Have you ever seen a picture, one of those optical illusions, and you look at it and you see one thing and then somebody else tells you there's another, and then you like look at it and stare at it for a long time and then you finally can make that thing out? We're going to have a little fun today. Are those dots moving or are they stationary? Okay, if you look at all of them at once, they're moving. If you look at one of them, they stay still. All right, what about the next one? The next one's easier. Are those nuts, are they moving or are they stationary? Same premise. Okay? And then this one will drive you nuts. Follow the pink dot around. Okay, it's flashing. Now stare at the black cross in the middle. What color is the dot?
Green.
All right. So is it pink or is it green?
Yes.
It's actually pink. So you can go on. You can go leave it up there if you want to stare at that the whole time. And wow, that sermon was great. The circle is pink, and it's and your eye, your brain plays a trick on you and turns it green as you stare at the center of it. And then if you stare at it long enough, the pink dots start to disappear, and your brain is doing this crazy thing. So not everything that you see, or that you think you see, is as it truly is. I think when we come to look at Jesus, I think that is exactly the picture that the church suffers from. I know I do. You know, what do? We have this conception that Jesus is a philosophy, or Christianity is a belief system. That, you know, this whole thing is a concept. All of that is secondary, or, you know, way down the line of what is true. What at the core of Christianity is not a concept, a philosophy, a worldview, or any of that. At the core of Christianity is a person. And it's the person of Jesus. And if you don't have a concept of Jesus as a person, as a dude who walks around on earth, you don't understand Christianity. Because it is not a concept or a worldview or a philosophy. It's an encounter with a living person. And Jesus is our Savior. He accomplishes all of these things. He's the conqueror. He's all of that. But He does that as a person. Not as a concept. Not as a ghost. Not as a thing. As a person. And so we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks, what is it to see Jesus personally? That has incredible impact for us as His people. Because then we don't live this lifeless existence of Christianity. It's an encounter with a living person rather than a concept that should frame our thinking. So let's look at the person of Jesus. And what do we see when we look at Jesus is that He pursues people. So a person pursuing people. Jesus pursues them. We see Him pursuing Zacchaeus here. And so the question is, who does He pursue? You listen to the kid's sermon, you already have the answer. He pursues the shunned and the despised. Who is Zacchaeus? What does it say? He enters Jericho and was passing through. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So he was not just a tax collector, he was the head dog. He was the tax collector of tax collectors in this region. And I know some of y'all have been studying that study, the person of Jesus. You may have heard this already, that tax collectors in that day were selected from among the people. So the Jewish people, Zacchaeus was a Jew out from among the Jewish people to collect taxes for the Roman government from his own people. He was not exactly the hottest thing going in Judaism or Jerusalem or Jericho at that time. And what would happen is they would actually go into the area and wealthy people would buy the territory from the Roman government. So Zacchaeus laid down a boatload of money to buy the territory to collect taxes in this region. I don't know if it was Jericho or even the regions around that. So he laid down a boatload of money, and then the Roman government said, we expect a certain number every year. And anything you can get above that is yours. So there was no tax rate. They just taxed a region. And it was his job to get that regional tax and anything else he could keep. So he was, if that was, you know, and of course, then he goes off to pursue his own wealth and his own gain. So he's betraying his own people for his own well-being to a foreign government. What do people think of Zacchaeus? He was hated. He was despised. I think, you know, the fact that he was small is not the only reason he couldn't see Jesus. You know, if there's a crowd of people that hate you, are they going to let you through? Find your own way, little man. And, you know, get around and go somewhere else. He was despised. He was a tax collector. He sold out his own people. What does Jesus say he comes to? Who does he come to pursue? Verse 10. He wraps up his story with verse 10. Or this account. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You hear the kind of the counterculture of how Jesus pursues people. He doesn't pursue the best and brightest. He pursued the shunned and the despised. Isn't that the entire story of the nation of Israel? He could have chosen Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and he chose Israel. Why? To show his greatness was not the greatness of man. He pursues the lowly and the contrite. He seeks and he saves what was lost. So he pursues the shunned and the despised, and then he moves towards people. How does he move towards Zacchaeus here? He's walking down the road. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. He runs ahead of him. Verse 5 and 6. Then when Zacchaeus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus kind of just barges into his life. He's direct, he's forceful, he's intentional. He just comes into Zacchaeus' life. What is he doing? Yeah, it's intentional, it's direct, but he's moving towards Zacchaeus. He's moving towards the shunned and the despised. It's not like, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you know, I forgive you." What does he do? He goes towards him. He says, "I'm going to your house." Closeness speaks volumes to people, doesn't it? Maybe even more than our words. You know, if somebody is willing to associate with you, doesn't that even speak more to you than if they say, "Hey, you're a great guy," or, "You know, I really like you"? You know, words are backed up by actions. Why is that? Why does Jesus do that? So the next thing that we're going to look at is that Jesus then incurs our reputation. What happens to Jesus because he moves toward Zacchaeus? Verse 7. All the people saw this, that he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." What's the scene when he breaks onto Jericho? What's the scene? Everybody just kind of sitting there, just twiddling their thumbs. No, this is like a raucous crowd, right? Zacchaeus can't even get in to see him in the streets. So people are there to see Jesus. Obviously, it's like, all right, we want to see this guy. He hits town. By verse 7, so by the end, he talks to Zacchaeus, goes to his house. By verse 7, what's happening? All the people began to mutter that he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus goes from the greatest thing in the world to being shamed. And the people are muttering against him. How does Jesus love Zacchaeus? This is not a real picture. They're probably a little bit fuller than that. And these are my stick people. You can't see that in the back, but on PowerPoint it looked really great. What does Zacchaeus receive from Jesus? What does Zacchaeus receive? You know, the one that came on and hit the town, everybody was looking for, talks to Zacchaeus. And so he receives honor. He receives the blessing of Jesus pursuing him. What does Jesus receive in return for that love? He receives dishonor and shame. Can you see that on the pages of Scripture? Zacchaeus is honored. Zacchaeus is pursued. And in so doing, in loving like that, what does Jesus get in return? Not a pat on the back. He gets shame, dishonor, and people are now muttering against him. What does he do? Jesus incurs Zacchaeus' reputation. Doesn't that show amazing strength of who Jesus is and how he's loving? This is not, one of the conceptions of the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we're going to hopefully blow that one to smithereens over the next 5 weeks. Yes, he's gentle, but he is strong. What kind of person does it take to be defined by the reputation of the chief tax collector that is despised and shunned? It takes incredible strength. He's willing to be misunderstood. He's willing to be maligned because of someone else's reputation. He's willing to cut against what common culture is expecting. Have you ever been in that place where you know that all eyes are on you because of a certain circumstance and you have no way to explain yourself? You ever felt that? Isn't that an awful feeling? We felt it Friday night. We went to a Twyla Paris concert. Linda loves Twyla Paris, and because of that, Rachel loves Twyla Paris and that sweet angelic voice. And she was at St. Andrew's Church, and we were taking the girls. We said, you know what, we're going to sit up close. Not just close, we're going to sit on the front row so the girls can see Twyla. Okay? If you've seen my girls in worship, you know where this is going. And so it's not that we're at Grace Point anymore. You know, Toto, this isn't Kansas. We're St. Andrew's. A little bit more, I don't know, we don't move. There wasn't a mosh pit up front. Let's say it that way. And so the girls lasted about two songs, and then Caitlin couldn't take it anymore. And so she gets down front row. Literally, we were like, oh, that would be great for them to see. We didn't realize that they would then be seen by like half the church. And I'm like, oh, right. And so then Caitlin starts going. So the only person moving in the entire concert is Twyla and our daughter. And I'm like, oh. And then Rachel couldn't take that, so she jumps up. And so now they're in front of everyone, kind of doing their dance and their rock, and everything in my mind is running, right? Okay, because every eye that was on Twyla is now where? If you have a vantage point to my kids, where are they? On my children. And I really don't want that. And so everything is kind of running through my brain, like, oh, wow. Do I pull them down? Do I stop them? But people really don't understand that that's how they worship. That's how they engage with worship songs. That's how, and I'm running through this and I'm sitting there and I'm like, I don't have a chance to explain to that half of the church that can see my kids that that's how they worship. And I sat there and do I stop them from doing it? You know, partially it's my parenting and all that stuff, but do I stop them from doing it because I can't explain myself? That's an awful feeling, isn't it? And isn't that what Jesus really does? Is he just takes on the reputation of Zacchaeus. And he doesn't get to explain himself. And everybody's muttering against him. And he just takes it. Isn't that the picture of love? So here's the application for us. Do you have a friend or somebody that you have to explain to your friends? You have that certain person. I'm not going to look up because I'm sure everybody's smiling and I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just looking down at my paper. Yeah. Let's say it this way. The out-of-town friend that comes in. Okay, we've all been there. You know, the friend from high school that was like your best friend and they're coming and you're like, oh, I need to explain this guy to my current circle, right? Or your in-laws are coming in and you kind of feel like you have to steady the waters, or maybe aging parents and they don't have the filter that they once had, or a sibling. That wasn't meant to be funny. Or your siblings are coming, or their spouse, their kids, or the neighborhood kid that you brought to church. I think we all have probably a laundry list of people that we associate with that we feel like we have to explain away. Now, let's give you the benefit of the doubt that you're trying to help that person to have a fighting chance with people. Right? And so you're trying to, don't cast them off just because of this. Let's do that on the positive. What's the real heart that's going on with us? That we are covering for ourselves. Because our association with them reflects poorly on us. And you don't want their oddities to be ascribed to you. And so we need everyone around us to know, yeah, I see it too. And what are we saying when we're doing that? Believe me, as I wrote this, I'm like, well, what are we saying when we're doing those things? It's, yes, I hang around them, but I do it because I have to. Or even more pointedly, what are we saying when we say those things? If it were up to me, if I had a real choice, I wouldn't hang out with them. You hear the arrogance and the lack of love in explaining people away? And then that whole thing of association and lack of association, explaining, isn't that like the whole basis of middle school and high school social relationships? You're always trying to find somebody that's above your social pecking order. Because if you hang out with them, what happens? Their reputation gets ascribed to you. And you're like, yes. But it's the opposite also. That's prohibited, right? If you hang out with somebody below you, you incur what? You incur their reputation, and now you look worse, unless you can explain away and distance yourself from them because you know how odd they are. It really is that social structure that we're all groomed with in middle school and high school. Just so the parents don't get arrogant and prideful, it's how we still do relationships today. Or even think of your parenting. Now we're really going to meddle. When your kids are out of control, saying the wrong things, they're calloused to your wisdom, calloused to the things of the Lord, and possibly living a life of total rebellion and darkness. Think of the last time that you knew that their struggle was going to reflect on you. That you knew that was going to happen. What was going on in your heart? How did you feel? You felt sheepish, somewhat embarrassed, wanting to somehow kind of cover. How did you respond? We started to explain our kids. We turned conversations creatively in a different direction. So it's not just for the people that are out there. It hits our homes and even the way that we parent. That this whole exchange of love, we don't live this out very well. All these situations, so our propensity to move away from people when they might reflect badly on us. And each step in that direction is a step away from love, because it is defined by self-protection. Love moves where? Towards people. These responses move us away. And so when we see how Jesus loves, stacked up against how we love, you might say, wow, you could possibly just end up in despondency and beat yourself up. That is not what we should see. When we see the love of Jesus stacked up against the way that we live, depression and despair is not the reaction that God desires. It is one of, wow, that's an area that God still needs to work. That realization is very helpful. You see that, and it's a growing awareness of the sin in your own life. That it's not just that you lie or steal. That there is a depth to our sin that grips our hearts. And it goes to even the way we distance ourselves from people around us and our kids, because we don't want to be defined by their reputation. That should show us areas of growth. That should then lead us to repenting over our sin, both the outward and the inward and the motives and the hearts. Jesus, I am so far from who you are. And that leads us, and just us asking God, reshape who I am. Why? Because the love of Jesus then shapes the way that we love. It shapes the way that we love. Why was Jesus able to love like this? Because he knew who he was already. He didn't care if he got the reputation of Zacchaeus. He knew that didn't define him. He was fully loved by his Father. And we have been loved in the same exact way. We have been defined as being loved by our Heavenly Father and our Savior. So we can allow somebody's reputation to be ascribed to us, because we know it doesn't define us. We are gladly can incur it. So how does this love of God change Zacchaeus? Go to verse 8. Okay, remember, he's the despised guy. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." How did the love of Jesus change Zacchaeus? He went from a greedy thief to just giving his wealth away. So let's do some math. Sorry, didn't warn you. We're going to do a little bit of math. Okay, let's pretend he had a fortune of $10 million. Okay? That's a lot of money, right? And so he's a wealthy man. He had a $10 million fortune, and he's going to give away. He's going to give away half, right? Stood up, I give away half of my possessions to the poor. So what does he have left? This is not high level. There's a lot of zeros, but it's $5 million is what he has left. Okay, so he gave away half. Okay, and let's assume that to get his $10 million of fortune, he cheated, because tax collectors were scoundrels in that day, that he cheated people out of $2 million. Okay, not too much, 20% of his wealth he cheated somebody out of. Okay, so what is he going to pay back? Keep going. I'm going to pay back four times what I cheated anybody out of. Okay, so if he kind of cheated somebody out of $2 million, four times that is $8 million. Now it doesn't say he's going to pay it back immediately, but what does he do? So at the end of the day, he's going to give away half his fortune. He's going to pay back what he did. Where does that leave him? If we're just kind of pretending, but we're thinking this out. Where does that leave him? In the hole, $3 million. Worst case, he's broke. He went from wealth to broke. I would even say he probably incurred debt to love these people back. So love, being loved in this way, changes us. Remember how Jesus loved, right? He honors Zacchaeus and he receives dishonor and shame. How does that love change Zacchaeus? What is Zacchaeus doing? Zacchaeus gives to the people. So what do the people receive? They receive wealth. What does he receive? Their poverty and their debt. That love is always an exchange. We see how Jesus loves. Here's the important piece. This passage is about Jesus and how he loves Zacchaeus. Please don't miss that this is exactly how Jesus loves me and you if you are his child. This is not some out there concept that happened just 2,000 years ago. This is exactly how Jesus loves his people. This is how Jesus loves us. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the same exact picture. We'll roll that one more. It's the same exact picture. Jesus gives us his righteousness, and what does he receive in response? The guilt of our sin. And so it's not just that's the love of Jesus shown on the cross. Every bit of his life is lived out the same way. And he loves Zacchaeus in giving away honor and incurring shame. He gives us his righteousness and he incurs our sin. Zacchaeus sees that. It changes him. What does he do? Gives away his wealth and incurs debt and poverty in return. Love is always an exchange. He loved me like that. He incurred my sin. He incurs my reputation. And he is seen by the world as my brother. What does Jesus say about associating with me and associating with you? It says this in Hebrews 2. He says, both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and the one who are made holy, that's you and me, are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Isn't that staggering? That is transforming grace. It is a picture of true love. And that picture of true love changes us. And that picture of true love empowers us. If you see yourself this morning as undeserving, messed up, disgraced, you need to hear that Jesus is the friend for sinners. Now, if you just heard those two sentences for somebody else, you've missed the point of the gospel. If you hear that and say, great, so-and-so needs to hear that, you've missed it. Because we all are in need of the righteousness of Jesus. We all are that. And what does Jesus get in return for loving us? The guilt of our sin, our shame, our dishonor, all of the things that grip us. That is the beauty of the gospel. Here's the point. If you claim faith in Jesus, you are the one Jesus pursued. You're the broken one that He pursued. You were not the one that dressed yourself up and said, "Here I am, Jesus." You were the broken, despised, shunned, sinful, gripped by rebellion against Him. That's who the people of God are. Or were. And Jesus comes and pursues and changes our hearts because we have been loved. Empowers us to love and love that out. Because here's the point. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." The point is that salvation comes in the person of Jesus. If you do not have an encounter with the personal Jesus, I would say your faith is very weak. And you struggle to live the gospel out because you haven't encountered the personal nature of our God. If you have an encounter with the concept or philosophy of Jesus, you might have some decent thoughts. But I would say your faith might run shallow and even dry at times. And I would say, come look at your Savior. Look at who He is. He is a man who pursues the broken and the lowly. Those who know they don't have their act together. That's the one that Jesus pursues. And I would pray that that picture of love would transform your heart as the people of God. Because you have been loved in the same way as Zacchaeus. Let's pray.